Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and once again, thank you for listening or watching in, all of you who are part of the Sunrise family. I just want to say this right off the bat before we get started into God's Word, that my heart aches more and more the longer it is that I cannot be with you. Little things remind me continually about how much our world is turned upside down right now. Things like the fact that sometimes I have a hard time remembering even what day it is anymore. So much of my life as a Christian and as a Christian pastor is anchored around Sundays, the Lord's Day. I'm always thinking about either what just has happened or what is going to happen the next week. And as such, when I don't have those Sundays, I just kind of lose track after a while. Maybe I'm the only one like that, but I suspect not, that whether it's Sundays or your regular Monday work days, things are just obviously different. I am thankful and truly thankful that even though so much of our lives are turned upside down right now and are adrift and unmoored, I'm thankful that we can have our anchor set deep into God's Word. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to anchor us once again into God's Word. And we're going to do that in Romans chapter number 8 again. So you'll want to have a Bible to follow along as I speak. And as I speak this morning in Romans 8, we're going to find hope. Hope, the best kind of hope, the best hope in Romans 8. With that said, I'd like to take God's Word and read it to you. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm going to talk to you about the best kind of hope here in Romans chapter 8. Now, when I talk about the best hope, I'm talking about those hopes that we really depend on, those things that we really, really desire more than anything. I have certain hopes that are really not that big of a deal. For instance, I like to cook, and when I have time, I enjoy trying new recipes and also experiencing new flavors. In fact, sometimes I'll try a new recipe or just make up my own or adapt something to what I think might taste good. And I will think when I do that, I hope this tastes good. I hope this turns out. Now, here's the thing about that kind of hope. One, it's not a serious hope. It's not serious in that if it didn't work out, it's like, oh well, we can always order pizza. Hope like that one includes things like, I hope that my favorite sports team will win, or I hope that the weather is nice for a hike today. Or if you're a kid, you might think, I hope that my friend could come over so that we could play together. Those are good hopes, but they're not serious hopes. In most cases, if they don't work out, at the worst, an evening is ruined or a day just goes differently as planned. A serious hope is one of those hopes in which so many other things depend. For instance, picture a young man who is holding an engagement ring in his hand. And he thinks, I hope she says yes. Or take the wife who is in the hospital waiting room as her husband is wheeled into a surgery, and she says, I hope this goes well. Or take the person who says, I hope I get this job. All of those hopes are serious hopes because so many other things depend on the thing working out like we wish. Not like my favorite team winning, or not like making sure this particular dish tastes well. The thing about our serious hopes that is disconcerting is that none of them are really sure. None of them are really sure. They disappoint us often. If the young man was absolutely sure that that ring would be accepted by his hope-to-be fiancée, he wouldn't be nervous about such a thing. And of course, the same thing is true with surgeries or job interviews. They don't always go as planned. The best kind of hope is both serious and sure. Serious and sure. That is to say that lots of other things depend upon that hope, and it is certain. Paul in Romans chapter 8 points us to that best kind of hope, serious and sure. And I want to show you that for just a few moments in God's word. Now, as we think about what Paul is doing here, first of all, I want to show you the context of the hope that Paul is speaking of. I want to remind you that Paul has just reintroduced this subject, this concept of hope in Romans chapter 8, specifically in verse number 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. If you have been following along thus far in our devotionals, you know that Paul has really begun his earnest discussion of hope all the way back in Romans chapter 5. And there, Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the coming hope that we have when God establishes his perfect rule in Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes for us again. Now, Paul declares in Romans chapter 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope of the glory of God that will come one day does not disappoint, or as many translations have it, does not put us to shame. That means that there is a sure hope. There is a certain hope. And we know that because God's love, according to Romans 5:5, has been poured into our hearts. That is to say, we have experienced a little foretaste of the hope of the glory of God. The love that has been poured into our hearts already is seen in Romans 5 and verse 8, a verse that many of you can quote with me. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the foretaste of the glory of God. And if you are a Christian, that love has been poured into your heart already. Think of it as a bucketful of the love of God just incessantly poured into your soul. That's a foretaste of the glory of God. A little taste of what is to come. Now, I don't know if you do this in your house, but I have been known at least once or twice to just sneak a little taste of something that we're going to have a little bit later for dinner. I think about maybe when I see a beef roast being cut up, grabbing a little piece of that meat and popping it in my mouth, or grabbing a spoon and tasting a sip of the soup that's going to be served a little bit later. And I don't know what it is, but that first bite or that first sip is always so very good. And it gives me a foretaste, probably you too, and I'm sure you've done it as well, of what is to come. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection give us that sure hope of the glory of God that is to come. And it's so sure, it's good. It tastes good. It's that love been poured into our hearts. So back in Romans 8 and verse 20, When Paul says that God subjected the creation to futility in hope, that's a sure hope. That's a certain hope. The glory of God will come. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about hope in Romans 8, is not just thinking only about what he said earlier in Romans 5. He's also drawing on a larger biblical context, a larger biblical theology of God's curse upon the earth. The curse that God placed upon the earth was also given in hope. Now, for this, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. You can hold your place there or just listen in. Now, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam has plunged humanity and the world into sin. Eve has been deceived. Adam, of course, was not. He ate what ought not have to been eaten. God comes to find Adam and Eve. He confronts them. And when he comes, God brings judgment. And the judgment is severe. To the serpent, he makes him go on his belly all of his days. To the woman, there is pain in childbirth. To Adam, the man, the ground. And ultimately, we see that all creation is judged. It's cursed. That is exactly what Paul is referring to when he speaks of the creation being subjected to futility in Romans 8:20. It's full of frustrations, and we see it all around us. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, right smack in the middle of the subjection of the creation to futility, there is a stunning ray of hope. It's almost like a bright light, a ray shining through a hole in a prison cell. There's this beaming ray of hope. And it occurs in Genesis 3, verse 15. The serpent, who is Satan incarnate, is cursed. And then we get to this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That, my friends, is a promise. It's a promise that God would destroy the works of Satan, of the devil himself. Those works of Satan led Eve to be deceived, and Adam taking the bait. There would come from the woman, the seed of the woman, there would come from the offspring of Eve one who would bruise the head of Satan. Satan would bruise that one's heel, but her seed, that one who would come, would bruise the head of Satan. That's a crushing, knockout kind of blow. Now, what's stunning here in Genesis chapter 3 is that God, as he brings this curse upon creation, offers this blessing of hope. He subjected the earth, the creation, to futility in hope of the coming seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. Now, that is exactly the kind of thing that Paul is after, both in Romans chapter 5, but also in Romans chapter number 8. If you go back to Romans 8:18, you see how this is played out. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Why, Paul? Why are you so sure that the glory to come will outweigh the sufferings right now? Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." What do you mean by that, Paul? What's this sons of God stuff? Verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." That hope is seen all the way back in Romans chapter 5, and even further back to Genesis chapter 3. See, friends, what the Bible is teaching us here is that when we see sufferings all around us, and there are all kinds of sufferings, emotional, physical, relational, economical, national, geological. When you see those kinds of sufferings, you can know with certainty that there is something better to come. God set up the world in such a way so that sin would be seen clearly, and the effects of sin would be seen, and so that humanity would be pointed to a better hope. God set up the world in response to the sin of humanity to point them and to point us to a better hope, the best of hope. And that's what verse 21 points us to. It says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I have to tell you that that is the best kind of hope. It's the best kind of hope. It's best because it is serious. It's connected to everything. And isn't creation connected to us all the time? It's all around us. We're part of it. And it's also the best kind of hope because it's a sure hope. It will happen. The foretaste has already happened in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. God has subjected the creation to futility in this kind of serious and sure hope. Now, can I just pause and say for a moment that this understanding of why things are the way they are and where they are going is far superior than anything our world has to offer. One of the questions that right now you don't hear the secular media asking these days is, why? Why did this virus come? Oh, you say, yes, they do. They ask why. Well, they do at one level. They ask why it came, where it came from. And it seems the best evidence is that it came, had to do with bats or pigs in China. But of course, that doesn't answer the real question as to why. In our current secular climate, the reason why the virus came is simply because of an evolutionary process. In fact, from that point of view, from that worldview, all that we're experiencing is simply an evolutionary chance event. Just random chance. It's about survival of the fittest. Now, I'm thankful that not too many voices are expressing this, but from a purely secular point of view, there are very few reasons why we should not just let this virus run its course and kill off the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. In fact, right now you hear a lot of people talking about that science will help us in this crisis. And I think, well, that's true at one level. We hope and pray and genuinely pray that scientists will find ways in which to stop the spread and the effects of this virus. But when I hear people talk about science today, I often think, well, much of science is really dominated by a naturalistic worldview. That naturalistic worldview doesn't give much hope, only just to try to stop the chance things that have happened to us. I watched when I was younger, and I've shown it to my kids, the classic film Babe. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a film from the perspective of animals, and it focuses on the story of a pig named Babe who has an improbable journey to avoid a farmer's slaughterhouse. At one point, he's about to be killed by a farmer for a holiday dinner, but instead, the farmer slaughters a duck instead. And you have this scene, it's kind of comical, where a whole bunch of animals are sitting outside the farmhouse, peering into the farmhouse as the farmer is cutting into the cooked duck and getting ready with his family to eat it. Now outside, one of the animals watching is another duck. He's watching alongside a sheep and a cow and a horse. And the duck bemoans what is happening. One of the animals turns to him and said, "You just need to accept that the way things are the way things are." Well, the duck turns and said, "Well, quite frankly, the way things are stinks." And quite frankly, that's the view of much of our world. It just stinks, but it's just the way things are. And the way things are come by random chance. There's no rhyme or reason to any of it. Christianity and Romans 8 says something very different. Christianity says, yes, the world stinks, and it's supposed to stink. It's supposed to be this way. God made it so. But God will rescue it one day. Those are radically different views of the world. And it answers the question why, for many Christians, they have hope. They do have hope. They have the best of hope. The way things are is not going to be the way things are forever. But can I tell you that there's more to the best hope in these verses in Romans chapter 8? Not just in their context here of Romans 5 and back to Genesis 3, but also in Romans 8, there's a special promise for Christians. A special promise for Christians that gives us hope. A special promise. If you notice, in Romans 8, in the verses that we're exploring, the focus is actually not upon creation. And that may seem funny because we've spent a lot of time talking about all the troubles in creation, specifically right now as we think about the subject of the virus. But the focus of Romans 8 is not specifically on creation. Notice verse 18 again. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And then notice verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And the sons of God are born again Christians. Now down to verse 21. The creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice that the redemption of creation is tied to the liberty, the freedom of the children of God. And you notice in verses 18, verse 19, and verse 21, the focus really is on the sons of God, the children of God. Now, Paul, actually, in the broader context of Romans 8, has been talking about our glorification. Back in verses 16 and 17, Paul sets up our passage this way, quote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." Now, one of the questions that you might have reading Paul's letter is, why would we suffer if we're the children of God? If it's true that we've been justified, we have peace with God, we are sanctified in Jesus, why then would we suffer? Well, verses 18 and following in our passage that we've been focusing on not only today, but in the past couple of days, in verses 18 and following, it really answers that question. We suffer because we are still under the subjection of the creation to futility. But not to worry, says Paul. God is going to rid the earth of that curse. But it's not just that. It's not just that the curse of creation is going to be removed. Notice verse number 23. Not only that, not only that the creation will be rid of the corruption, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. One of the glorious realities of our sure and serious hope in God and in Jesus Christ is that we have the promise of the redemption of our bodies. We have that promise. Just like the creation will shed its frustrations, so will our bodies. We, Paul says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have that promise. There's so much that we could say here, but let me quickly note two realities in verse 23 that I really think hone in on this glorious promise that we have. First, notice that this is a promise for those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, remember back in Romans chapter 5, that we, Paul says, have the love of God poured into our hearts. And this was done by the Spirit. The love of God that Christ died for our sins for us, that love has been poured into our hearts. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, has been poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit. When we believe what Jesus has done for us in saving us from our sins, God pours that love into our hearts. And we have already tasted of that love already. Yet we look forward to the full meal that is to come when our bodies are redeemed. That's what verse 23 is saying. Earlier, I used that metaphor of taste, foretaste, but here Paul uses his own metaphor and he speaks of the first fruits, the first fruits. One thing that thankfully is not shut down during this crisis is farming, and soon our gardens. It won't be long, and even if the virus is still around, we'll still be out in our gardens planting things. And you know the drill. You're going to get the seeds planted, you're going to get them growing, you're going to water them, you're going to do all that work. And if you're like me, you are going to really look forward for that first ripe fruit to appear. Whether it's the first tomato, or the first cucumber, or the first bean, or the first of what always seems to be 10 zillion zucchinis, whatever it is, you're looking forward to that first one. And if you're like me, I always am excited when that first fruit comes to bring it into the house and to cook it or to eat it, to taste it for the first time. Well, we know that if there's one, there's more than likely going to be a whole bunch more. It's the first fruits of the full harvest that's to come. Well, we who have already experienced the love of God by the Spirit in our hearts, we have experienced those first fruits. But Paul's saying there's so much more. It's not just knowing that Jesus is your Savior. It's not just knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's also that your bodies will be redeemed in Jesus. We have the first fruits of the love of God by the power of the Spirit, but the full harvest is yet to come. But second, notice the second reality as we see here in verse 23. Note with me that in the meantime, while we're waiting for that full harvest, we groan. We groan. That's what verse 23 says. While we are waiting, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, this groaning is not just a simple sigh. This is a painful reality. If you go back to verse number 23, Paul is using this word in context of birth pains. Now, I obviously have not experienced those, but I'm told by someone who's very, very close to me that they really do hurt and that they really, really hurt. It's likely one of the greatest pains that a person can experience. And Paul says, that's all of us while we wait. That means that what we are experiencing right now, and it's not just the creation, it's us right now, is painful. It's this groaning. Now, this is obvious during a time like we're in right now, where all of us not only face the effects of a deadly virus, but also the other effects. It's the stuff that's been taken away because of the virus. But you know, this is fully applicable not just to our current situation. Romans 8 is applicable to all of life. Because if the virus, and God be praised if this happened, was taken away tomorrow, or we found a cure that solved it all over the world, the reality is that we would still be experiencing groanings. I mean, right now we have the virus, but have we forgotten that we still get broken bones? We still have cancer? We still have the flu? We still have economic crises? We still have floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis? We still have tears for a thousand other things. We still groan. But the Bible is teaching us that we will not groan forever. And aren't you thankful for that, dear Christian? We will not groan forever. Now, that's a truth that is not only for Christians. It's only for Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've not trusted in what Jesus has done for you, yeah, if you have not trusted in what Christ has done on the cross for your sins, your groaning, my friend, is only just beginning. But in Jesus Christ, there is a promise that one day all of those frustrations and all of those groanings in our own bodies will be removed. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior from sins, trust Him today. But also, dear Christian, are you not thankful that we have the first fruits of the Spirit? This week, before the full-on shelter-in-place order went into effect, my family and another family in the church, we went on what we called COVID caroling. I actually read that idea from another pastor, and I thought it was a cool idea. I actually hoped to do more, but was not really feeling well myself a little bit later in the week, and so I didn't want to risk anything by going out in any way. We didn't come into people's houses. We didn't shake hands. We just stopped and stood away from their door, and we sang. And one of the songs that we sang is an old one, but a good one. And it's one that I'll bet that everybody watching this knows. We sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." And if you're in Christ Jesus, that is true. You've already experienced that first taste, the first fruits of the love of God and the love of Jesus in your heart and in your life. And Paul is telling you, if you think that love is great now, trust me, there's a lot greater to come. And that's true if you're in Jesus Christ. If you're in Him, you can rest today in the love that you already have tasted and in the serious and sure hope of the love that is to come. May God bless you all as we consider these words from Romans. And let us, as we conclude, ask the Lord for His blessing upon us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do thank You once again for the privilege, even though we're not able to meet, to be able to speak truth into one another's hearts and lives. I pray for Your rich blessing upon this exposition of the Word to all those who hear it. For any here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, would You work in their hearts even as the gospel has been proclaimed, so that they would trust Him as Savior and Lord. And for the rest of us, may we rest even today in the sure hope and in the serious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, I praise You and thank You for a day is coming in which all the earth will have the frustrations that have been subjected upon it. And all creation, all of those frustrations will be removed. And I thank You, dear Father, for the day that is coming in which our bodies in Christ Jesus will be redeemed. What a great and precious promise that is, not only for these days as we deal as a nation and as a state and as individuals with the coronavirus, but for all of eternity. We thank You, dear Father, that there is this hope, the hope of the redemption of our bodies. We thank You that we've experienced a little taste of that hope and that love of Christ Jesus. We look forward to basking in the glory of it in all of its fullness forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord be with you all.